Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ, and we want to thank you for listening to our program this morning. Every Sunday morning at this time, we will have Bible questions that we will answer on the air from the audience that has been written in to us, and we will give you a Bible answer for those questions. We want to begin by wishing you a Happy New Year. This is the first program of the new year of 2013, and we hope that you will enjoy this program as we endeavor to answer Bible questions. We also invite you to visit our website, www.churchofchristatharrodsburg.com. You will find many valuable resources that will aid you in your study of the Bible. At the end of our broadcast, you'll be given the meeting times of our services here at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ, and we cordially invite you to any or all of these services. You will always be warmly received. This morning, we begin with our first Bible question. The question is, some religions teach baptism for the dead. The text they quote from is 1 Corinthians 15:29. Is this the true meaning of the text? This is a very good question and has been discussed for quite some time in various religions. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, and we will examine that text and see exactly what verse 29 is discussing. To answer this question, we need to examine the context of 1 Corinthians 15. The subject matter of this chapter is the resurrection. Paul makes many arguments, truthfulness of the resurrection, and why it's something that should be accepted and believed by those in the world. The first question we might ask within this question is, why would such a subject need to be discussed by the Apostle Paul, who wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, the Sadducees denied the resurrection and they denied angels. We can read this in Acts chapter 23, verses 6 through 8, when Paul was giving a defense for his own life and understood that there were Sadducees and Pharisees on the council, and he made the argument about the resurrection, which of course the Sadducees do not believe. So that would make it needful to discuss the resurrection. The second reason that it needs to be discussed is understanding the vital nature and the importance to our Christian life and to our faith in Christ to believe the events surrounding the resurrection of Christ. Before we begin answering the question, let me read the verse that the questioner was asked about. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? Again, the baptism for the dead is mentioned in the text. But I want you to notice in this text, Paul makes a list of arguments. We begin, the first argument is the main elements of the gospel. In verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul makes the argument that the gospel which he was preached, that he preached to all, contained the facts of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. In verse 3 and 4 it says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so in the first four verses, Paul affirms that the basic core elements of the gospel include the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Beginning in verse 5 through 8, he will give eyewitness testimony to the fact of the resurrected Christ. And he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some had fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. These were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. He mentioned Cephas and the 12. He also mentions a fact that 500 brethren at once saw him. Some were alive, some had already died, but some could be discussed and could be questioned and could affirm the truth. And he was seen by James and then again by all the apostles. In verse 8, he gives evidence of his own appearance of the Lord, resurrected Lord, on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And so in the verses 5 through 8, we have eyewitness testimony that validates the resurrected Christ. And then in verse number 14, he makes an argument concerning his preaching. He says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." And so in verse 14, the power in the preaching of the gospel would have no power at all. It would be invalidated if the resurrection of Christ did not occur. It also means that faith is empty. One's faith in Christ would be empty. That means it would be vain, it would be useless, it would be unprofitable. Why? Because it was a lie. It never happened. And so that would make one's faith in vain. And then he would tell us in verse 15, "Yes, we are all found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom if he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." And so in verse 15, Paul says the apostles would be false witnesses, because the apostles taught the resurrected Christ. They taught the resurrected Savior. We read that in the first four verses of this text. And so if that did not occur, that would also mean that the apostles were false witnesses. But then in verse 17, another problem. "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins." And so, in verse 17, it means that our faith is in vain. It means it's useless. It means it's unprofitable. It means it has no validity. Our faith is in a hoax. Our faith has no substance and no power in it. But he also said that we would still be in our sin. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a serious issue. If man is still in sin, then he's still doomed and separated from God. But the fact that he's not and been bought by the blood of Christ means that he resurrected. He was resurrected in order to offer that blood on behalf of mankind to his Father. And this he did, if you read the teaching of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 through 28, confirms that fact. And also that fact was prophesied by Daniel himself in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. And so, if Christ was not resurrected, then we're still lost and we're dead in sin. But then, another problem in verse 18. "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Imagine that. Those who have died are lost. They really died without hope. They're lost and they can never regain and gain heaven because they died in a lost condition. They perish. That means that they died without hope. And again, we know that's not true because they died in hope because Christ was resurrected. In verse 19, Paul would go on to say, "And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are most men pitiful." If this hope in Christ is not validated, then our life is misery. Our life is pitiful. We have no hope beyond the grave. We have no hope beyond this life. And so if the fact of the resurrected Christ can be proven to be a hoax, then our life here is vain and has no nothing to look forward to. It's a miserable life. And again, that's not the case. And then in verse 20 through 23, we have evidence of the truthfulness of the resurrection, because these arguments that Paul made are not valid because the resurrection is true. In verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits afterwards, those who are in Christ at his coming." In these verses, we see the resurrection is discussed as a fact, as something that did occur. And he uses the fact that death came by man because man sinned in the garden. When Adam sinned, all die because all men will sin, according to Romans 3:23. Yet, by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, came life. Now, he was the first. Now, if he was the first, it says He's the first fruits afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. And so there's going to be others that follow him. Who will that be? That will be us. That will be the rest of mankind. We will be resurrected too. And we will too overcome death and Hades, just like he did. And that's why he has the keys to both, according to Revelation 1 and verse 18. So the truthfulness of the resurrection is, the evidence supports that it happened. Prophecy prophesied that would happen. And the eyewitnesses confirm and validate that it happened. And so the resurrection account is truthful. But we also have another argument beginning in verse 24. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. We see that the kingdom is going to be given back to the Father. Why? Because it's now in existence. And it's going to be given back when? At the final judgment. When does that take place? At the final resurrection. And so that's another evidence that there will be a resurrection, because that's when the kingdom will be returned to his Father, and that kingdom being the church. Now, also understand, now let us see how verse 29 fits in this context. In verse 27 it says, he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, and that's when death will be defeated in the final resurrection, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You see, that's when it will revert back to how it began. God delegated the authority to his Son. At the resurrection and at the final judgment, that authority will be given back to the Father as it was his in the beginning when he delegated it to the Son. Now, all these things being true, now comes verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Well, here's the argument. Why would one be baptized for a dead man who was never resurrected? You see, we were baptized into Christ, according to Romans 6, 3, and 4. We're baptized into his death, according to those verses. We also are raised to walk in newness of life. We are baptized into Christ, according to Galatians 3, verse 27. And so, we are baptized into Christ, therefore Christ lives. If Christ was not resurrected, we were baptized for a dead man. Paul is making the argument in verse 29 that it would be useless to be baptized if Christ was never resurrected, for we'd be being baptized for a dead Savior. He's not authorizing baptism for the dead. He's talking about the futileness of being baptized into Christ if Christ was never resurrected. One cannot obey, believe, and be baptized for another. That's not possible. One must believe for himself, one must obey for himself. Baptism for the dead would put somebody to stand in for you. That cannot happen. That's not according to Scripture. So the answer to 1 Corinthians 15:29, is this a proof text for baptism for the dead? Absolutely not. It's not even under discussion. The subject is the resurrection, not baptism for the dead. Just read the text and you will see that. Thank you for studying with us this morning, and tune in again next week, as we will answer more questions.